It's so wonderful to be with you, and I'm just going to put my foot down. Is that okay? So I'm your new uncle. The Magazi kids are all finding that out. That we're gonna see some great. Who knows that God's up to something? Come on, God's up to something. And with you guys, let me tell you something. Who knows that it's gonna. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Is that true? So people aren't our enemy. Is that true? You don't have an enemy, per se, as far as people go. Is that true? But who has also found out that life is a fight? Oh, man, if you haven't found that out yet, you're probably losing your fight. Is that true? You know, like a good church is actually going to, it's not going to happen. It's going to take a fight. Is that true? Oh, come on. This we're not playing golf here. Okay, it's like you're C3, aren't you? Like I've even wore trendy clothes, so I could be like a C3er, you know? It's they're like, you guys are like the cool, sexy people in the Pentecostal church, you know? So to have great kids, it's going to be a fight. Is that true? A great family is a fight. Isn't that funny? To have a great marriage, you're going to take a fight. Some of you have sort of been there. A great church, great ministry. You want to do business? It's going to be a fight. It's not going to just land. You want to make money? It's not just going to land in your lap. It's going to happen. You want miracles? It's going to be a fight. Okay, it's going to be a fight. Just turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. One of the great encouragements that Paul gives Timothy is that you've got to fight the fight of faith, Timothy. You've got to fight the fight of faith. Apathy does not suit the believer. It's not part of who we are. You cannot be apathetic. Like every church service, you know, every time you meet, every time we're together, there's opportunity. Is it true? Come on. This could be your meeting. This could be the watershed. This could be the, you might get a word this morning. I hope you do. Hope I do. That could change your life forever. The trajectory could absolutely shift today. But it won't be. And from then on, really, the fight's going to start for that. A lot of prophetic words, let me tell you something. It's not just about getting a word. It's not about, because, quick note, like I'm not the mediator between you and God. I'll hear God with you, for you, but with you. Amen? So really, I'm probably just going to give an amen to already perhaps what you're already sensing and feeling in God. And even when if I give you a word, if you don't get a word, probably Jesus doesn't have a plan for you. Who knows? That's junk. Who knows God has a plan for you? Yeah, because some people sort of like, oh, I didn't get a word. Don't worry. Steal someone who got one this morning. Okay? So get it. But the thing is this, is that you have to then partner with that. You have to partner. And that's the big thing, because our God is relational. Come on, he's relational. So he wants to, that's how he partners with us to achieve his will through us. Not for us. With us and through us. Let me tell you this. There's a lot of things. There are a few absolute things in the kingdom. Jesus is coming back. Amen? There's a few absolute things. That there's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. Is that true? But let me tell you something. There is far more things that is still to be written. In other words, let me tell you something. Like you... It's like you will get what you go for in God. It's not like you're walking some thin timeline or that there's this linear plan for you in God. No, it's a big wide road, and that you can have what you want. Are you hearing me? And you can walk in what you want, and God wants to partner with you in that. So you start to write what God has for you. Amen? Isn't that exciting? But I want to talk to you this morning about the fight. So let's go. One of the best examples of this is, of course, King David. Amen. Who knows he could fight? He had 55 battles in his entire life. So what's happening in Gaza right now? He did that 55 times. Crazy. And it was one. And it was actually not only 55 battles, but 55 victories in a row. David actually. It's not very often that he actually, even if he might have fallen back, he actually always won. He might have lost the fight, but he always won the battle. And you've got to understand that we have as spirit-filled, born-again believers, more access to what David had. Come on. So let's just look at a few things. And I'm really believing that something's going to shift in your church. I really believe that. I really know that I'm on an assignment here, Pastor. How mighty are you? I keep finding surprises out of you, sister, I tell you. You know? You sing. Like, gorgeous and sing and strong and athletic. That's not fair. Oh, my goodness me. And single. Dad's going to make sure of this. So I want you to go to your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, if you actually read your Bible, who reads their Bible? Who loves their Bible? Oh, come on. There's a third of you. There's some work to be done, Pastor. Now, 1 Samuel 17 is very famous because that's the chapter where David defeats Goliath. But we're not going to talk about that right now. I want to talk about the conversation that actually David has with Saul. He finds out, he comes and he visits his brothers. They maybe think he's maybe 14 or 15, maybe 17. They're not too sure. But he was young. He's too young to join the army. But he was like, he'd had his bar mitzvah because he could go to battle. He could be like an armor bearer. He could do small duties, but not allowed on the fight. So he comes and he finds out, you know, Goliath's there defying everybody. Goliath's there saying, if just one of you come out and beat me, and we'll settle it that way. Pretty common thing in those days. And no one wanted to fight Goliath, but David steps up and goes, oh, what happens? What happens? His question is, what happens if you do kill him? And they say, oh, you pay no taxes, Pastor. And you get a princess. Who's in? I don't know which one's better. I suppose that, anyway, I was only going to say it depends on the princess. But this is the conversation that David has when he gets to actually have words with King Saul, to actually get permission. So we'll pick it up at verse 31 in 1 Samuel 17. Now when the words of David spoke were heard, they were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said, let no man's heart fail because of him, that's Goliath. Your servant will go up and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Listen to this, verse 36. Your servant has killed both lions and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. I want you to put your hand over your heart and say this prayer with me. Dear Father God. Oh, no, no, no. No, I want you to say it. Dear Father God, speak to my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe this. I believe that's very good. You're getting there, hey. You sound like you're saved now. I believe that the first fight you're ever going to fight is for yourself. You've got to learn how to, like, we all want to have the spectacular beating of Goliath on the battlefield and the spectacular in front of everybody. But really, most of those battles, the real battles, happen behind the scenes in the wilderness where no one's watching. Let me tell you something. We have to learn, you have to learn to fight your lions and your bears. You have to, if you like, if you were to put it this way, if you like, the lions are the things that have ruled us. Maybe they've ruled your family. I know in my family, violence ruled our family. Criminality, poverty, all ruled my dad was born in prison. I know. That's how crazy that is. And so there was a lot of stuff to overcome. A lot of stuff to overcome. My brother and I were not taught how to fight. We were taught how to be violent. Different thing altogether. But we got delivered of all of that. So we're just big love machines now. Isn't that good to know? That's good to know, you know. I'm glad for your sake that I've got set free of that, you know. And then able to do, I did 5 years of prison ministry. The other side of that, going in and talking with brothers, you know. And that, because you've got to learn to fight those. You know, what are your fears? What are your lies that you come from? What are the addictions? Maybe money, either the lack of it or the greed for it. Who knows that poverty is a spirit? Oh, okay. Poverty is a spirit. So is greed is a spirit. So you got to learn. And because sometimes, I don't know about this, money's spiritual. Anyway, that's a whole other, pastor will preach on that. I don't know. Maybe pride is your issue. Maybe illnesses of all kinds. Maybe it's been sugar diabetes or heart failure or high blood pressure or cancers. You know, maybe the men don't get past 60 because they die of something, or the women don't get past 40 because they die of something. Who knows what I'm talking about? Because they go, oh, that's heredity. Let me tell you something. That's a lion in your family that needs to be dealt with. And you've got to learn how to deal with that. Like, that's the big problem I find a lot. Like Pastor Stephen says, I'm a discipler. I am committed to that. I'm committed to the one-on-one of working people through whatever their lions and bears are. Are you hearing me? You've got to feed it. And I mean, that fight for yourself, you got to nail that. You got to get through your insecurities, like the bears. Look at that. See if you. I'm going to go for it. Hey, I want to pray for some people. See if your bears. See what's your anger like. What's your insecurity like? How are you like at forgiving? Come on. How's your forgiveness muscle? What are you like? How are you at jealousy? How are you anxiety? How are you at worry? And how about bitterness? You know those sort of things. Those things, bears, they hibernate. They hibernate until I get triggered. Hibernate until someone touches some area of life, until someone says something to me and someone does that. You know those triggers? Come on, let me tell you, that's an opportunity. God is trying to show you something that does not need to rule you. Come on, because you need to get through that. Oh my goodness me. And I get, you know, let me tell you something. If you need prayer, come and get it. And get it until you overcome that thing. Maybe you need to fast. Maybe you need counseling. Maybe you need deliverance. Maybe you need healing, but let's go for that. Come on. That's part of the problem is, like, you know, we get a lot of leaders and a lot of stuff that has happened. You've seen it in church life over the last few years, all sorts of things crazy happening, because guess what? Someone who's now tried, who still hasn't dealt with their lions and bears. And then later, right in the future, where they should be at their very best. I believe this. I believe most ministers and most disciples of Jesus are supposed to be at our most powerful in our 70s and 80s. Come on. Because by then, you really know some stuff. But unfortunately, most people aren't really in the fight at all because they're still being chased around by lions and bears. Let me put it this way. It's like, who's ever heard of the 10,000 rule? 10,000 hour rule. Anybody heard of that? You've heard of some of that. That if you're willing to apply 10,000 hours to anything, a sport, a skill, a university course, you will become PhD level at it, a doctorate. You could earn a doctorate in whatever. You could be right now, you know, if you're young right now, you do 10,000 hours, you could become a world champion at a sport. Even if you have no, you could be a swimmer, Pastor Steve. You could do that. Oh my goodness. Do you understand that? But I haven't got this in my notes, but if I think of that, that's literally, if you do 8 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3.5 years, who knows, that's a lot of work. But you will be like at the top of that. So, but then if like Christians, if you do about 2 hours of Christianity a week, you get to about 10,000 hours when you're about 70. By then you're starting to forget what you know. Are you hearing me? And that's That's what I'm talking about. Come on, let's just get good at this. Why be insecure? Why be still battling? You need to hear me, because I've battled these things. That's why I'm so good at discipling people, because I've failed at just about everything. You know, I've been chased around by insecurity. I've been chased around by anxiety. I've been chased around by addictions. I've been chased around by those things. But then I tell you what, I'm glad I overcame them, because I do have mercy for you if you do. You know, isn't that funny? We always have mercy for people who struggle with the same things we do. Uh-huh. But let me tell you something. It's not about mercy so that you can stay in that. It's mercy so that you know what to do with it. Are you hearing me? See, because I know this, that when you, it's like, this is a very interesting question. I know it can almost peel off the ages. Like, who actually ever changed a tire before? There's a few of you. None of the millennials are putting their hands up. That's really interesting. I kind of knew that, you know. For the millennials, if you get a flat tire, you call your dad. Yeah. But all of a sudden you've got a flat tire and now I have to deal with it. Now, the first time you deal with it can be a bit overwhelming, a bit struggle. Where is the jack? Where is the spare? And in cars now, where is the spare? Holy smoke. Some of them don't even come with a spare. They give you a cylinder. You know, it's a whole another thing. But, you know, like that first thing is, the first time you do it is a bit tricky. Can be a bit cumbersome. And you might need someone's help. You might actually have to humble yourself and ask for help to do that. But then, this is how you do it. Next time you get a flat tire, I know what to do now. Now you feel like I could drive anywhere now. If I do have a flat tire, if insecurity does come at me, if lack tries to come at me, if pride tries to come at me, if unbelief tries to come at me, I know what to do. Are you hearing me? Do you know what to do with it? That's the thing. David knew what to do with it. He knew what to do with it. Amen? So the first fight is for yourself. Are you hearing me? The first fight is for yourself. So point to your neighbor and say, your first fight is for you. It's for you. And I could almost just preach that, hey. Yeah? But then let's look at this. Let's go to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. That's a good, I wasn't thinking I could just stay there, hey. You could always, you know. No, I won't. Because I could just say, if you struggle with it, you know, with something, we'd stand to our feet. That's everybody, okay? But it's not that, I'm not talking about just the magic wand stuff. I'm talking about willing to do the deep, hard work of soul restoration. Are you hearing me? Of actually willing to do that. And that's what really makes the difference from the men from the boys. Okay? So let's go to 1 Samuel 22, starting at verse 1. Now David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so when his brothers and his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was, listen to this, in distress, everyone who was in debt, everybody who was discontent gathered to him. So everybody who's still struggling with lion bears comes to him. And so he became the captain over there, and there was about 400 men with it. Let me tell you something. It's the fight for yourself, but let me tell you something. Once you learn that, once you learn what to do with your insecurities, what you want to do with your all that stuff that tries to bury you, you fight that off and you learn how to do that. You learn how to do that. Come on. You learn how to come with it. You're no longer a victim. Being a victim does not suit the believer, okay? Come on. And then you step into this, almost immediately the next fight starts, and that is the fight for others. The fight for others. People that are still insecure, people that are still in distress, people are still victims, people are still blaming, all that crew. You know the ones? If you start up a connect group, that's who's going to show up. You plan a church, that's who's going to show up. Everybody else that no one wants. Oh, okay, some of you haven't planted a church yet. I've done that. Are you hearing me? So then you've got to go in there, and that's why you need to be secure when you're a leader. That's why you need to be very secure if you're going to be a minister. You can't have that because you're going to face disappointment. You're going to face people that are dysfunctional. You're going to have people that don't show up. You're going to set up church. You're going to put great music on and buy a building and everything. And guess what? They just don't show up. But guess what you're going to do next week? You're going to show up and you're still going to invite them, still going to put the chairs out, still going to put worship on. And guess why? Because you are fighting for others. Come on. Bless everybody who makes part of C3 Fremantle happen. Because you're joining in that fight. Doesn't matter whether you've cleaned this thing, you've vacuumed, you've sung, or you stand behind here, or you're at the door, or you're at the coffee machine, or you're with the kids. There's no hierarchy in all this because those are the ones that are in the fight. Come on. If you're the ones, you know, if you're running a connect group, if you're helping out with youth, if you're, come on, you've got to get to that place. And believe me, if you're going to have your insecurities come at you, you're going to have your unforgiveness, you're going to have that. That's why you've got to know what to do with that. Because you'll be terribly, terribly discouraged if you haven't fought the fight for yourself when you're fighting the fight for others. Come on. Because you've got to understand. Because believe me, and I believe, like, if you look at the timeline, David had already sorted that stuff out by the time he was a teenager. And so then he spends the rest of his life, the main part of his life, fighting the fight for itself. David pushes the borders of Israel out. Even and like he turns, well, let me just read you a few things from these 400 guys and women and girls, some of the stats, you know, because people are in distress, people are in debt. I won't go into too much of that. But then if you read in 2 Samuel 23, there's a list of David's mighty men. From this 400 of absolute, like, losers, he turns them into people that are spectacular. There's one guy called Benaniah. Benaniah, and it's in verse 20. Benaniah was the son of Jehoba, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. Listen to this. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab men. Actually, if you look at it like this, these guys who demonically could turn themselves into lions. I don't know what's worse to fight, a nine-foot giant or two witch doctors. I don't know which one's worse. He killed two of those. He also had gone down to kill a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. So he's walking along, sees a lion in a pit, and, you know, he goes, oh, David used to talk about killing these things. I remember when David would sit around the campfire at the very beginning, and David would tell us these stories of when he was a kid and how his family didn't love him and how they tried to literally have him killed by wild beasts. But God was with me, he'd say. God had a plan for my life, and he protected me, and I learned how to kill these things. Imagine David sitting there around the campfire with lion's teeth necklace, bear claw bracelet. You know, sitting there telling these stories, and Benaniah, who's in debt and in distress, hears and sees someone who's overcome. They're lions. And then Benaniah takes it to another level, which is actually what's supposed to happen. Because someone fought for Benaniah, Benaniah does even more than what David does. I think I've heard that somewhere. Someone saying that, you see, the things that I do, you're going to do even greater things. Because right now, guess who's fighting for you? Guess who's right now? It might be good if Pastor prays for you, or Muzz prays for you, or Pastor Charlie prays for you even. But I tell you what, Jesus is praying for you right now. Someone is fighting for you right now, and the best thing you can do is get on with fighting. Are you hearing me? You know, apathy don't, listen, let me tell you something. It's all a lie to think that you are in distress and all of that. Guess what? That's not the idea that you stay like that. Come on. We were talking last night about lifesavers, how they do that. And Bert was saying how he trained as a lifesaver. One of the things they taught him how to do was, like, knock people out, how to get them in a full Nelson, choke out. And that's true. You know, I've saved people in the surf. And to tell you what, it's a full-on thing to do that. Now, I don't know what the beaches are like here, but in New South Wales, very rarely that they swim out. Now they have the jet ski, you know. But I remember the good old days where they'd have these guys that were always on duty and they'd take turns, and they were those great big barrel-chested kind of swimmer. Not those thin ribbon like Ian Thorpe kind of swimmers. You know, those ribbon through the water kind. These were big barrel-chested guys because they had to swim for two people. In surf that would normally drown, was drowning people, they could swim out through that. You remember they used to put the line on and swim out there? You know, them all feeding out to them. Who remembers those days? Oh, okay, that's how old I am. It's like, and but they grab hold of you and they pull you out. And see, that's what it's like. You to fight for others, you've got to be able to swim for two people. Let me tell you, you invite someone to church, everything's going to break. All hell will break out against them. Is that true? That family issues will happen. Things will come at them. Their car will die. They won't have enough petrol. Their cat will throw up on their carpet that morning. You know, their washing machine. But there'll be some reason. Something will happen to take them out from coming to church. They'll get insecure. They'll get fearful. That's that. But you know what? When you invite them, guess what? When you go to pick them up, because you know that. You know all hell's, and you're going to explain it. Let me tell you something. When I'm going to invite you to church, but I just need to let you know, all hell's going to break out against you. And it'll prove to you that God is real and that there are other forces at in action to try and shut your life down from reaching God. And guess what will happen to you? Your cat will throw up. Your kids will be sick that morning. You won't have enough money to buy petrol. But you know what's going on. Come on. You know what's going on, so you can step up and go, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. This person's going to get saved. They're going to become a disciple. They're going to fill with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues by the end of this, because you know it's a fight. Come on. And it's can you see that? That we have to fight. We have to fight. You know, like look at your facility. You've got everything you need. You've got everything you need to reach this city. Is that true? You've got great leadership. You've got a great team. Got great facilities. You've got an amazing outreach system. Like, come on. It's not just going to happen. God wants to partner with you. See, we have this weird idea that, oh, revival's going to happen. It's just going to... It only happens, guess what? By someone praying and someone doing something. Well, okay. Thank you, Pastor. Do you believe me? Guess what? You're here. You are here because someone prayed. I'm here because someone's prayed. Anyway, just a little. It was quite amazing. I can remember my dad was, his family got saved through Wesley Mission in Sydney. The very first when, I can't remember, Don, Pastor Don. Now, Pastor Don's son became the best friend of my dad, who was like a little juvenile delinquent. My dad got saved at like 17, being street fighting, just abused, nuts. My dad, you know, it grew up in Balmain. My dad grew up with a brothel across the road and standover guys next door neighbors. It was nuts, okay? So my dad could really handle himself very streetwise and found out that there was this soup. There was some church that was providing food if you would show up. So they showed up. They also found that these people would teach you hymns. They sang hymns. My dad and his brother and sister found out and learnt the hymns and would go sing hymns outside pubs and get money. That's good, isn't it? We should maybe do that. Anyway, my dad gets saved, and because this man would get up, he lived in the outer outskirts, you know, he's not rich, he's in ministry. He would get up on a push bike and go to the market gardeners around Sydney, collect food on a push bike, bring it into the inner city, and then create vegetable soup or make a stew out of whatever he could avail himself to and feed people. And then we're sitting there, and so my dad decided to invite his friend, now in their 70s, his friend, my dad in 70, and my brother who's in business and myself who's in ministry and our sons to a dinner to show, because he found out that his best friend had backslidden, wasn't attending church anymore, had gotten all bent out of shape because of being insecure, feeling like his dad had put his life into other people and not him. Pretty typical thing, actually. But that happens if you don't do the fight for yourself. And that man cried when he saw, he was saying, oh, I got so upset at my dad. That then he saw all of us men, all loving Jesus, all serving, no longer going to prison, no longer violent, no longer poor. Like, my brothers are multi. He has to fight for it. And crying and realizing he got all bent out of shape for no reason whatsoever. Only because of his own stuff. Are you hearing me, church? You know? I get excited about, you know, when your feet, that lunch. Oh, I thought, this is so privileged to be here. The least. Jesus shows up as the least, doesn't he? You got to fight for people. It's all here. Come on. You all know someone who needs Jesus. And so you think, oh, you've got to fight through your insecurity to do the ask. Is that true? Come on. Anyway. Turn your neighbor and say, you needed that. Come on. But then let's go here. I'm going because I've got time, but I want to pray for people. Is that cool? Let's go to 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. So you got to fight for, the first battle is for yourself. The second fight is for others. The third fight, let's go to 1 Chronicles 22, 1-5. This is David at the end of his life. Very interesting. David's the end of his life is very interesting. I feel like I need to say that. You know, like, how David ended is very interesting, despite his flaws, despite his failings, despite this. David really loved the Lord. Is that true? He actually really always loved the Lord more than he loved, if you like. He really didn't need the people. It's very interesting. Saul ends his ministry, if you like, even takes his own life because he feared people. Again, can you see that? He still hadn't beaten his lions and bears. But David loves God, serves God, loves the kingdom, pushes the boundaries back on the kingdom bigger than it ever has been, bigger than it is right now. Like, fought for the people, and the people really just didn't want David to die. They found a frumpy little 14-year-old girl to keep him warm and serve him. They said, David, you're like an angel to us. Can you see? Isn't that interesting? Because he is secure in who he is, the people want him. I say to pastors, you know what? The best people to minister to people are people who don't need people. And I mean it like this way. Don't need their approval. Don't need their attention. Don't need their acceptance. Because you've already got all you need from him. Come on. We were talking about that the other night, weren't we, Steve? We work from, not to. We work from Jesus, not to him. We work from love, not for it. That's the gospel, is that true? We're not trying to get acceptance. The approval of people is not sought, needed, or even required. David lives like that, and they try to keep him alive. Saul lives fearful of people, and it destroys him. Someone needs to hear that. So here we go. What's going on here? So let's go to 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Is that where we are? Yes. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord, I love this, listen to this, must be magnificent, famous, glorious throughout all countries. Who knows, we've got a lot of work to do. Come on. The church, the kingdom, is supposed to be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. And I will now make preparations for it, So David made, listen to this, abundant preparations before his death. So the first battle is for yourself. The second battle is for others. The third battle, I believe, is for the future. Very few get here. You know, you can. I feel like, make me accountable for that. Marge, you got to fight for the future. Because guess what? One day, and I can see it happening. One day, like I've traveled all over the place, mentoring pastors, helping churches, doing all this stuff, living out of a suitcase, going to third worlds, going to Asia, going to America, going to, you know, all sorts of different situations and breaking ground and creating discipleship and creating hunger for God and creating great churches. And guess what? My son is probably going to pick this up. He's going to probably fly business class. He's probably going to get accolades. He's probably going to write a book. He's going to get it easy. But that's okay. Guess what? You've got to get this building. You've got to pay it off. You're going to do all this stuff. And guess what? Then you're going to hand it over in a couple of years to some young couple who are going to sell it. They're going to sell it. They're going to buy something crazy somewhere. They're going to buy where the Ferris wheel stands, where it was. And they're going to make church on the Ferris wheel. They're going to sell you something crazy. They're going to do church with hologram. I know. What sort of music? Who knows what sort of insane in music they're going to be playing? Are you hearing me? How loud it's going to be or what it's going to do to you? Do you understand me? Then, can you imagine it? David had this blueprint of how he wanted to get the temple. He gave things. And then Solomon, this will get you, he gets a guy, the architect and the guy to organize that, and it isn't even Jewish. Imagine if the next, you go to build a church and they get a alphabet person to design the, okay, the alphabet people? What if you get one of those architects to design your next church? Oh, now you're freaking out, hey. That went quiet. Oh, I don't know how I'd handle that. But what if they're really good at it? What if God has anointed them to do things? I don't know about you, but I've seen plenty of unbelievers that are anointed by God to do stuff. Is that true? Come on. See, already the future's looking pretty scary for some of you. But is that true? Come on. Come on, we've got to fight the fight for the future. You look at it even with our prime ministers, how that didn't happen. Probably two great ones thinking now. You think of like Bob Hawke. Who remembers him? I think he's gone to be with the Lord, I hope. You couldn't argue that he loved our country. He did all he could. He wanted to have no... He almost fell on his sword, but he made that vow, No child in poverty in Australia. Who remembers that? I remember reading about that when I was in a first year apprentice. That's how old I am. And people coming in, but that's what he believed. I remember him being in tears about that. But then, of course, you had Paul Keating, you had these other great leaders that when it was time to transition, they just would not. They just hung on white knuckle to still be the prime minister, to still be the leader, when they had amazing people in the wings to take it up. And of course, then what happens in our political system is, guess what? You have your opposition, but then you had the other opposition within your own party, and they take you out. True? Boom, and you're gone. Same thing happened to John Howard, great prime minister. Changed our tax name, caused us to prosper, put all sorts, and I don't care, either part of the political suasion, I don't really care where you are, and I hope I'm not offending you. If you email me about it, I won't read it. But again, a guy that fought for our country, both of those, three terms, amazing, 14 years. Man, our guys can't even do full term these days, can they? And again, Peter Costello could have been our great prime. He went off to work for a gold bank. That's how good he was as an economist. Just gave up, thought, man, I'm never going to get this. And we probably missed out on another great prime minister. All because they wouldn't fight for the future. Come on. It's very challenging. And now, let me say this. Now we have no political statesmen. We have none. With all the nonsense that goes on, we've got no one that's probably retired and has a voice and is actually honoured and actually seen relevant because they actually fought for the future. What happens to them at the end of their life, that everybody sees they're just fighting for themselves. They go right back to that and never enter into that. Are you hearing me, church? Sooner or later, whatever it is that you've built, your business, your family, you're going to have to hand that over to someone else if you're of God, I believe. Even Jesus does that. Is that true? He goes, here's the church. I know I haven't told much. Isn't that funny? God, he used the word but never explained what it was ever going to be. He used the word discipleship but never explained really how you do that. He left it up to us to come up with that and partner with him to do that. Is that true? Come on. And that's the fight for the future. See, that's why many of us don't do that, because we think, oh, but Jesus is going to come back. We've got to act like he's not coming back for ages. Are you hearing me? Like, we've got to get out of that theology. We've got to get out of that end time stuff. He is coming back, I believe that. But I'm not going to slow down. Thinking, oh, well, it's all going to, you know, hunker down and let's just hold it all together till he comes. No, we're supposed to, if he's coming, look busy. Come on. There's got to be churches planted. Is that true? Come on. There's got to be missionaries sent. There's got to be young people trained. There's got to be all sorts of stuff. Like, you're starting to fire up your youth ministry again. And I'm excited that you're starting to do that. And youth has been a real mystery in the Australian church for a little while right now. It's kind of, everybody's at a mystery as to what to do with that, because I'm wondering, because someone has to fight for them. And I was talking to them, I said, do you know that that group, if that teenage group right now, there's 2 billion of them out of the 7 billion people on the planet right now. They are the biggest people group on the planet. Okay, they're still in school. And that literally, if you're out of school, they're the generation that we have to fight for. They're the next crop. You know, in 20 years' time, they'll be sitting where you're sitting, doing what you're doing. Come on. And hopefully they have something. Hopefully, you listen to what David did. Listen to the budget is insane. So he gave 112 tons of gold, which is about $64 million worth. At the current, at $64 million a ton, that's $7,164 million in gold. He gave, which was cheaper, of course, 262 tons of silver. They used silver for the nails. At $1 million a ton is... Oh, that's only a mere. He only spent $2,662 million on nails. If you look at it, the current market now, I did some research on this this week. The Sydney Opera House. I don't want to be biased or anything like that, but it's a pretty iconic building in our nation. True, the Opera House, which was built in the '70s. Okay, but at the current market, if you were to build the Opera House now, $11 billion. I know. $11 billion. That's how much it is. I know. I've got a friend of mine who Westfield is about to do the biggest shopping center in Australia upgrade of $1 billion. I think the Sydney Airport is at $6 billion. Crazy figures, isn't it? But the temple, this is where it really gets extreme. The temple was only 166 square meters. The Opera House is about 22,000 square meters. So if you look at the difference between the two, the Opera House is about $5 million per square meter. Think of the average bathroom renovation. How would you like to spend $5 million, girls, on your bathroom per square meter? If you crunch that back down to what the temple cost, the temple, so the opera house, $5 million per square meter. The temple is $44 million per square meter. So where you're standing, now look at that, where you're sitting right now, where you're sitting right now in the kingdom is worth about $44 million. That's at least how much you're worth. And that's the sort of preparation David did. With no control, no expectation, this is the bank balance to do that. Who knows, that's fighting for the future. No strings attached, nothing. Just here's some blueprints and here's the budget. And away you go. Are you hearing me? We have to do the fight for it, but can you see, none of that works unless we're willing to do the fight for ourselves. None of that really even counts for anything, and we probably won't have anyone unless we actually do the fight for others. And that's where it all comes from, because we do the fight for other people. You know, right now, the people on your row, you're fighting for them. And so wouldn't that be amazing if the church, instead of fighting itself, would actually fight for each other? That would be a new concept, wouldn't it? Instead of being offended, you know, when I think of all the nonsense that happens in church, and I'm dealing with it all the time, it's simply because I think, well, that's a lion and a bear. That's just crazy, hey. You're like, we should be well above that, competing or comparing or getting insecure or worried if someone gets promotion above us. What does that mean? What's that all about? If God asks you to do something, let me tell you something. This is success in the kingdom. This is success. Obedience. And it really is, have you been obedient today? Are you doing what you know Jesus requires of you? Not me, not Mars, not Pastor Stephen. You. What is he required of you? And are you doing it? Come on. Ooh. I'm enjoying this message. I'm fired up. You fired up, Pastor? Come on. Let me tell you something. I want to pray for some people. Is that cool? We've got 5 minutes. Super prayers. If you're in blue, I was wondering. I thought you were going to come out and tackle me then. I thought I'd have to backslide and be violent. I've got a list of people I want to pray for. Sir, who's about to step out? Can I just pray for you before you go? Are you taking a son out? We can do that. God is going to renew. It's interesting you tried to move, but I fought for you. Hey, you're about to get taken out. I understand that. Is that cool? But you didn't. Hey, you stopped. It's good. God is going to renew some things. He's going to renew. If you could name it, he's going to renew it. He's going to renew health. He's going to renew time. He's going to renew business. He's going to renew new relationships. He's going to renew. Renew is literally, I really believe and feel that that is kind of like going to be the theme for this season of your life. Renewing stuff. Renewing stuff. If you renewing your confidence, renewing your faith, renewing your self-salvation, renewing your first love, or like all those renews, he's going to start to do, brother. Amen. Go to the toilet, wherever you can do it. Bless you, mate. What's your name? Shane. Bless you, Shane. So that hopefully they recorded that. Is this sister here that fed everyone? Yeah, well, your name is Dorothy. Dorothy, you've got red shoes? Nah. Do you want to stand up, Dorothy? Listen, I just want to say this over you. I can see great strength coming to you. Not only strength to do what you're doing, but strength to be able to impart strength. I believe that it's kind of your word, strength. That his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Where I can't do it, God shows up. Isn't that good? I thank God for my issues sometimes. Because it's where that God shows up. And I bless you because you're in the fight for others. Amen? Give Debbie a big hand. You're in the fight for others. So, Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would resource her, that, Father, you'd abundantly upgrade her faith and see favor upon her life in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Anyone here, listen, this is what I feel. If you've got an unsafe partner, I want you to stand to your feet. You got someone like your husband, your wife, or your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your mum or dad. Maybe you're the first. Let me also, I'll spread it a little bit bigger. But it looks like it's you, darling. Isn't that awesome? I was going to It's so awesome. So, Father, we just, what's his name? Jack. Or Jack. Jax. Oh, how cool. And what's his name? Martin. Oh, Marvin. I can't hear very well. Oh, Marin. Dust your deafness. It's probably been in too many loud praise and worship services. How about we stretch it? If you're near these people, stretch out your hand to them. Who reckons these guys are worth fighting for?
Yeah.
Worth fighting for, eh? So let's speak in tongues. Let's believe God for Jackson and for Marin. And who's Dorothy? Your mom. So Father, we just pray for these guys and girls that, Lord, they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That, Father, we release the hounds of heaven after them, that circumstances would change around them, that relationships would change around them. That, Father, I pray that, Lord, that they'd realize they come to the end of themselves. We pray that, Lord, that there would be failure around them, that they'd be driven, Father, to you. That, Lord, that they'd be like Paul on his donkey being knocked off their feet by the presence and the light of God to knock them off their feet and to realize that they are kicking against the goads. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would come against their pride, that you come against their unbelief, and that, Lord, that you would release the gospel to them. I pray that they would be able to hear it and they'd be able to see you, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, come on. We're going to get excited when Jax shows up in church, amen. Yeah, come on. Come on. You're just going to pray for people. I'm amazed at how much it's amazing if you just, and I'm not an evangelist. You know, but amazed when you just step in there. Come on. Everybody who's wearing blue, because blue's the color today. Pastors wear. I got the email. If you got blue, some of you are not sure who dressed you this morning. Who dressed you? You dressed you? That's blue, son. Yeah. You stand up. Yeah, if you're wearing blue. You don't have to stand up, baby. You're up there. We'll count blue. Aren't you glad? It was a good color. Too bad I didn't say red, because that's give me a prophecy coat if ever I saw one. Let me tell you something. You're going to see the Lord. You're going to see the Lord. You know, it was you that was like my lightning rod sister. It was like, she's going to see the Lord. Oh, that's such a good word. Everybody needs to get that. So we just, you know, who wants to see the Lord? Seated on his throne. You know, when we see the Lord, we get changed. When we see him, we are transformed to be like him. So, Father, I pray for this season, for these people, that in this season, they would see the Lord. They would see him in their home. They'd see him in their business. They'd see him in their ministry. They'd see him in their prayers. They'd see him in their bedroom. They'd see him in their quiet time. They'd see him. They'd know him in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to see the Lord, my friend. Amen. Come on. Have a seat. All right, Pastor. Look at that. I finished on the knocker. Sure, pick someone. We're going to spin the bottle now and see who gets the word.
I'll just get Pastor Charlie to stand, thank you.
Pastor Charlie, oh, yes. Let me tell you something, Charlie. Who knows Charlie's called? Oh, gosh, it looks like someone. Who knows that Pastor Charlie is called to do what he's doing?
Yeah.
He's called to do it. He's in the fight for others. But I can see there's going to be resources come to you, Charlie. People from outside of church want to partner with you. I think there's been some things like that, but it's not just government subsidies and things like business people, and you're going to partner. I can actually see you starting to disciple like the other bookend of the community, not just the people coming in for welfare, but business people and being part of the Chamber of Commerce here and all of that realm. Is the door's about to open to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Even your kids and all sorts of stuff. Everybody's going to get favor now. Everybody's going to get favor in your family in Jesus' name. What's your surname? Ricardo. See, Ricardo. Everybody's got a Ricardo, Father. We just pray that there'd be a shift. I see like this, all of a sudden, like, you know, like a the back of a concrete truck, how they put the chute on. Or when you, in the silo, you know, you have grain all of a sudden. It's like the Lord's pushed it so that it lands on the Ricardos in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're going to be good for a loan in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob. Who's Jacob? Oh, Jacob. Jacob. Oh, this is your daughter? Your little sister? Oh, Jacob. Let me tell you something, Jacob. You're marked. Isn't that funny? It's like you've been marked for something great. You've been marked for a purpose. You've been marked to walk out something. And there is a great sense of, it's like, I think in the Pirates of Caribbean, that you know, like the girl says to him, oh, there's a great sense of destiny on you. And let me say this. I don't know if you're a ministry or anything, but there's a church in you, both. There's a church. I don't know if you fight that, if you've ever heard that before. You have heard that before. Oh, you hear it first from me. Hey, I'm good at this. All sorts of things are going to start to change now as far as ministry goes. People who used to go from you are going to, there's going to be this new ability to attract. There's going to be this new ability to bring and gather people, both at work and outside of work. All of a sudden, you're going to have massive favor. It's all of a sudden, you're going to go from, like Joseph, from prison to a palace. All of a sudden, all of the preparation. I actually agree that it's great that you've got a wife and kids, because that really qualifies you for some stuff. Is that true? Yeah, it does. Hey, you didn't know. You were dumb until you met her. That's true, hey. One of the best things for guys is to be married. And then the next best thing is kids, because we go down the food chain. And we have to go deeper, because we're fighting for others. Amen. So bless you, Jacob, and bless you too, my darling. Oh, you're going to pray for the sick and they're going to recover. Amen. There's a healing thing on you to do that. Even now, you're getting healed. Even now, you're starting to recover. Energy level's going to go up. Okay. All sorts of imbalances are going to get sorted in Jesus' name. Amen. Trish, let's go. Come on, son. Thank you, gang.
Let's give a round of applause to Pastor Murray Newman.